you just sang, but I know this. He lived a long time ago to speak about joy and reverence, filling a place where they came to worship and thousands coming to hear. A different day than you and I can live. Mark 15. I turn here, ask you to turn here, only because there is a little more given about Barabbas. Now, I just briefly want to mention that, but the main text this morning is in Matthew 27. We'll turn there later. And I want to speak to you on the 28th verse of Matthew 27, where it said, they stripped him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we keep looking. We keep longing. And we keep asking for that day when once again Thy glory will be manifest in your church. We're looking for that day when Christ the Lord shall be greatly magnified, exalted, and lifted up. And Lord, would you, in your good pleasure, bring that again into the church? Make us living stones, reverent worshipers. Lord, we've long since parted with a form. More to it than that. And now we come to open Thy Word, realizing that it is a closed book. We have hearts that cannot understand. Those two on the Emmaus Road that walked with the Lord Jesus and had maybe for 3 years did not understand Him as He walked with them. He had opened their hearts and their understanding. And as much as we know, we still must have Thee to open our understanding and to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that, oh God, You might give unction, clarity to the declaration of Thy truth. And though it will be very familiar to these this morning, let us hear as if it was the first time. In Christ's name, for His sake, in Thy glory, we ask these things. Amen. 15th chapter of Mark, as I told you, I wanted to read here a little, there's just a little more about Barabbas mentioned here than in Matthew 27. But beginning with verse number 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. Now all of us were very content in the realm in which we were born. We were content with the world. We were content with ourself. We were a rebel and a sinner, rebelling against God and God's dominion over us. And we had to be conquered. God had to do it. We are not of our own will going to go to God until He does something in our hearts. And we would make insurrection, probably did for a number of years, rebelling against God, demanding our all. So we were as Barabbas. So he had made insurrection, who had committed murder in the insurrection. But the multitude, and the multitude crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. A murderer, one causing trouble, they wanted him in the place of Christ. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Couldn't answer that, for nobody could bring a true accusation against him. And they didn't answer him. They just cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. He delivered this known criminal and this murderer released him and delivered Jesus. He must die in my place if I enter glory. Deliver Jesus. But it wasn't until after he had scourged him. So when he had scourged him to be crucified, now I would again bring before your mind's eye a little about scourging. Not to fill up time. Have no desire to do anything, just to fill up 45 minutes to an hour. I do not do it because you do not know it. But just bring it afresh before your mind's eye. The Roman scourge was leather, ox hide, thongs. And they plaited it, those thongs, those strips together in every place that the plait between the three strips met. They would put in there a sharp piece of bone or metal, zinc or iron, and lead balls for its design was to inflict great pain upon all that they scourged. And the only ones excluded from being scourged were women and Roman citizens, unless the Roman citizens had deserted, had committed crime against the government, then they could be scourged. But in the great pain that it inflicted, many of the victims died while they were being scourged. The church historian, and I dare not attempt to mention his name, but the church historian of Caesarea wrote of the very vivid and horrible details as given to him by an eyewitness. And the eyewitness said that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw the lacerations made on a human body by the scourge. The innermost veins and arteries were cut. Now all of you know what it is for you to cut yourself severely. You know the pain. This wasn't a cut. This was a multitude of cuts across the back where the veins and the arteries are greater exposed. They'd leave them open, cut, and bleeding. But that's not all. The hidden, deeper, inward parts of the body were brought to the surface, the bowels and members exposed. And the beating left the victim in a bloody, weak, unimaginable pain, even near the point of death, some dying due to scourging. But the worst criminals, they always stop short of death because they had one last design for death, and that was the crucifixion. And the Romans had borrowed that from other nations, earlier nations, and they had perfected it to obtain the maximum torture from one's death. Jesus hung on the cross 6 hours. But he would not have man take his life. He lay it down of himself. Folks lasted for days in excruciating pain on those old Roman crosses. Now in Matthew 27, I think we'll get there in a minute, but there's one verse, whether I read it or not, that speaks about as they came out, leading Christ after the scourging towards Golgotha. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, and him they compelled. Jesus Christ didn't have the physical strength to carry the cross all the way to Golgotha's hill. So they compelled Simon to carry his cross. Now the whip that the Jews used was different than the Roman scourge. It was just a whip like we know. And law forbid them, the Jewish law, forbid them to go beyond 40 stripes. That's why Paul said five times, I received 40 stripes, save one of the Jews. Five times they beat me for no reason. Now Matthew chapter number 27, and we'll get down to the heart of the message in the text this morning. Matthew 27. Again, I remind you that this is very familiar to all of you. I am not giving you anything that you do not know, which requires a greater degree of you personally involved. Matthew 27:26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now the message is, they stripped him. But before I read verse number 28, they always scourged a man with his clothes off. So the whip tore first and foremost into his flesh. So they did that. Christ upper garments off, and they scourge him. But they put that back on. They put his robe back on him. And they bring him into the common hall. Now verse number 28. And they stripped him. They took that robe, his robe, off, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. I remind you once again, Isaiah said that his form and his visage was marred more than any man, so that hanging on that cross, a face black and blue, swollen, bowels hanging out, blood gushing from arteries and veins. He didn't look like a human being hanging on the cross. Looked more like a beast, because that's who he came to redeem. We who, as beasts of the field, following only our original nature, nothing but beasts before God. And Jesus looked on the cross like our behavior before God. So they scourge him, they put his robe on, then they strip him and they put on him a scarlet robe. Had a crown of thorns on his head, mocking, spit on him. Now verse number 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now all of you know, if you pull a bandage off a wound too soon, that it starts back bleeding. You fellas, I'm sure, have nicked your neck or face in shaving, and you put just a tiny piece of tissue or something there to stop the bleeding, and it'll stop it. But if you take it off too quickly, it'll start back bleeding. They took the robe off, his robe, that they put on him after the scourging. So all the blood that was now somewhat being reduced in its flow by something sticking to his back and front, stopping the blood to a degree. But they open it back up. All the wounds, all the cuts open back up. For this reason, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, he gave up that which sustains natural life. That's the blood. That's why God said, Leviticus 17, and many other passages, when you eat, you do not eat with the blood in the animal. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement. Not your works. Not your deciding for Christ. Not your baptism. Not your church membership. And I go one step further. Though needed is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not even that that you can look to. You've got to have the Spirit of God. But your salvation rests entirely on that bloody victim hanging on the cross. That's what made an atonement for your soul. Labor from now to you 1,000 years old, if God permits, you can't do enough good works to get into glory. You decided to follow the Lord Jesus. You can't make that decision and not keep it. You might keep it 24 hours, but that decision is about like your New Year's resolutions. They don't lie. It won't last until God does something in your heart that's eternal. Pointing you to a bleeding Lamb of God, you won't ever be a Christian. Matthew 20, don't turn, 28. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. Now listen, for many, it's your obligation to find out and make certain if you belong in that number of many that Christ gave himself a ransom for. Now, they put his robe on. They stripped him of it, opening the wounds back up. They took that off. They put a scarlet robe back on to mock him. Though he was everything that scarlet reveals. But they didn't do it in sincerity, but mocking. And they took the scarlet robe off, and they put his robe back on. Now, one last time, folks, they're going to take his robe back off. Because they always had a last act of humiliation. And that was the victims that had been scourged. Were stripped and had no clothing. Jesus Christ hung naked on the cross. That's the way that you and I are going out of this world. They can put on you the most expensive dress or the most expensive suit made, but you're going into the immediate presence of God completely naked. Unless clothed in Christ's righteousness. Outside Christ, that's how all of us will leave this world. Adam knew when they had sinned against God that he and Eve were naked. This is a little humor in this, but it's a great truth. Mark Twain said, naked people have no influence on society. That's about all you see out there today, naked people. You can't influence somebody unless you dress properly when you're out in public. It doesn't matter when you're running around in your house. That's your privilege. But you step your foot out the front door, you're obligated to God to dress decently. Because naked people have no influence on society. I don't know. I can't remember if it was Isaac Watts or who wrote the song in our hymn book, number 50. But it speaks about the wondrous cross. And the third stanza asks all of us to look. See from his head, his hand, his feet. All of you looking there now. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Are thorns compose so rich a crown? Crown, but we know the only one. Crown, chief of sinners. Those weren't these little old a quarter to a half inch thorns that grow around here. Those large 2.5-3 inch ice picks. But they would bring them in as kindling to start the fires in the wintertime. That's what they put on your Savior's head. Not with a gentle placing it, but a forcing it down. Crown chief of sinners. They stripped him. All of you, I've told you nothing that I haven't told you before. All of you are very familiar with the two passages that I've read thus far. I hope you've read them many times over, and many times over if the Lord spares you for a few more years. But if you're not careful, if you are not extremely, exceedingly careful, when you read them, you'll lose any response of your heart towards them. And you've got to have your heart engaged before you read this holy book or before you sit down to hear. We as Americans have lost the history of the early settlers. Many of them didn't make it the first winter they were over here. Came over to establish a place. place where they could worship in freedom without fear of tyranny and oppression. The wars that they fought, the blood that they shed, the lives that were given up, that you and I could live so freely today. The mothers that buried sons and the wives that buried husbands and the children that buried fathers. And it doesn't affect us today. Big protest in America, if this offends you, so be it. Morons that'll see it when we play our national anthem. Now, there's nothing sacred in that other than what it cost men to purchase for us. Their selfless life and conditions, leaving their families to go fight, was forgotten. Washington leading a band of men, I think, across the Potomac River in the winter months, didn't have enough clothing on their back, no shoes on their feet. They had to sew what we used to call croaker sacks, wrap them time around their feet to fight. And you know what we do? Well, it's probably been a long time since we read history books. But just supposing that you read it recently, you shut the book hurriedly and said to the children, and all get dressed so we can go down to the steakhouse. Or you close the book and say, hurry up and finish your packing. We want to go on vacation. That's all right. It's all right for you to go. But don't close this book hurriedly. And don't forget what those men of old gave up to purchase your freedom to go to the beach or to the mountains or down to the steakhouse. They didn't have decent food. Doesn't bother us anymore. But even worse, now let's get down to us. Even worse, when we read, and as you've heard today, of the sufferings and humiliations of Christ, and we proudly close our Bibles because we've done our religious duty to the day, for the day, and say, now all of you gather around, we've got this good movie, or let's go out and watch this, or let's go out and play these games, or enjoy this, or we rapidly shut the book and say, let's go get a good night's rest. Shame on every one of us. That the sufferings of the Lord Jesus have vanished here. Psalm 50. You know, it's this in Psalm 32, the repentant Psalms of David. Trying to get back in communion. And a felt forgiveness in his soul. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, yet God established that for a sinner to approach him by blood. But David knew there was no efficacy in the blood of animals. God didn't delight in that. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now listen, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls. I said Psalm 50, didn't I? 51. Sorry. Psalm 51:18. Do thou do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. God, get me to thy sacrifice. Thy bleeding blood pouring out. You know, the blood of the Lord Jesus started the night before in the garden when his sweat became as great drops of blood. And it continued. The much that flowed from his hands or his feet hanging on the cross. And that which sustained his life had all drained. Now there was a little that came out when the soldier pierced his side. Blood and water that came out. But it all had drained out. And David said, Lord, I know what you expected. Now do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build something around to protect us. Listen, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Then, when you work, when you elevate my heart to know that that which pleases thee is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, looking at the slaughtered Lamb of God, build thou the walls of Jerusalem then. Listen, folks, Genesis 4:4, and God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. And God had not respect unto Cain. God looked at their heart before he ever looked at what they brought. And Abel's heart brought the respect of God as God viewed into the innermost part. God said, you've got a good heart. I'm going to accept your sacrifice. That's what David is asking. And when God, in his good pleasure, does this, then he'll enable me to see a bloody sacrifice. I begin to close. Worse than reading a history book and shutting that book to go enjoy life, worse is when we read of the sufferings of Christ and it does not move our heart. But worse still, by far, than anything I've said above, is when we take the name of Christ as our Lord, Savior, friend, the closest of all relationships, husband. And a few weeks later, or a few months later, we're back living for self and for the world. Is that not a stripping off that scarlet robe? publicly as far as I'm concerned, viewing Christ on the cross publicly, opening those wounds again, testifying they don't mean too much to me. We call Him Lord. All the while, flesh and natural senses are our masters. Would you listen carefully to Hebrews 6:6? You know that too. If any shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now listen, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, those who start and coldly fade away, or they might outwardly remain faithful, but they fade away publicly. They have no testimony. Folk look at them and they can't tell the difference between us and most of the time notable people in sin. These that crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting Him to an open shame. They dishonor Him more than these soldiers that scourged Him and nailed Him to the cross. The soldiers never professed that they knew Him. All they knew, He was an imposter. His bloodshed was that of a criminal. And He desired that cruel and merciful beating. But we say He didn't, and yet we crucify Him afresh in falling away, never to be renewed again. One last verse, Hebrews chapter number 10. One last two verses. Hebrews 10. I got the chapter right this time, folks. So Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Take us home, will you, professing children of God. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant? Didn't matter to us, they stripped Him 100 times. Reopen those wounds time and again for the blood to begin gushing out until he had so little life left due to that life sustaining fluid in your body. That blood had so little left, they had to compel one to carry his cross. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? God's the one thinking him worthy now. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. That doesn't mean you. Because once God does a work of sanctification in your life, it will continue. Count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If nothing else, if you've gained nothing from what I've told you, if it has not stirred your heart in the least, and that's usually what God's doing in these days, very little, would you go home and read them again? Mark 15, Matthew 27. And see, just see if you can get back to the cross. That's your only hope, children. The one who died on the cross. I hope that you can correctly and boldly, by the witness of the Holy Ghost within, can say, He died for me. But as John told you, He's never, never, ever refused one that would sincerely come. Being a hypocrite, be it one that has fallen out of the way but is yet not reprobated, that turns, He will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You better be coming. If I thought He dwelt specifically down here in front of the church, I'd invite you to come down here to meet Him. But He's as close to you right there as in front of this church. And I don't want you to think walking an aisle has anything to do with salvation. And I don't want you to think a decision brings you into the kingdom of God. It takes a birth.